This lesson this morning was on my mind the day before. It's a lesson I had done in 2005. And it ties in with some of the struggles that I have been going through, and perhaps it can be of help to you if you also are struggling at this time as well. I'm sorry. Thank you. The sermon is entitled, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Does God care about me? You know, God anticipated this kind of a question. Because He tries to affirm it over and over again in the Bible, in many different places. In Mark, the 4th chapter, Mark chapter 4, there was an occasion in which the disciples went through that caused them great anxiety and fear. Everything looked to be closing in around them. There was troubles on every side. They were being tossed to and fro by a great windstorm on the sea. And the boat was starting to take in water. And they thought, for sure, we are sunk. We're going down. And so there in verse 38, it says, But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, that is Jesus. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he proceeded to rebuke them. He said, Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? You know, I've thought about this text before and thought about they genuinely believed that they were dying. The boat was taken in water. They were afraid, and they felt they had good reason to be afraid. And Jesus comes very strongly towards them, saying, Why are you so fearful? And I thought about why the strength and the rebuke? How is it that you have no faith? And then you think about the way they phrase the question, and then you understand the strength of Jesus' reply. In verse 38, they ask Jesus, Do you not care? Do you not care that we're perishing? Of course He cares. He cares. In John, the 14th chapter, in verse 1, there He tells His disciples, Let not your heart be troubled. There He acknowledges that quite often and quite easily it can become troubled. And yet He still affirms and tells us, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Even in the Old Testament, this is something that's characteristic of mankind, to go through various struggles and for it to grip the heart and to not let go. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, Psalm 10, verse 1, the psalmist says, Why do you stand so afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? In chapter 13 and verse 1, he says, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And in Psalm 22, there in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far off from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. And of course, in every one of these psalms, it goes on to show that while it may feel that way, it is not actually that way. God is there, God is not far off, and God does care when we're in pain. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 6 and verse 7, this is where we get the title of the lesson. Jesus said, Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He speaks to the common understanding of the day that a sparrow was small, it offered very little food, and therefore it gained a very little price tag. Just two copper coins, it was virtually worthless to humans, easily attained. And so he says, well, these are not very important to you. Understand something, and that is that I know every single one of them. Not one of them is forgotten before God. His eye is on the sparrow. And then he talks about the hairs of our head being all numbered. And I often kid that I don't know the number of hairs that I have in my head. I just know that it's less every day, every week, and every year. It gets less and less. But God, He knows the exact number at the exact time right now that I have. And He also, what is remarkable, He knows the exact number of hairs that you have as well. All of us at the exact same time. He is trying to emphasize how much He does know about our lives and the difficulties and struggles that we do go through. And so He concludes here by saying, you are of more value than many sparrows. Listen, if I care and I know and my eye is upon these sparrows that you guys don't think very much about, then how much more is it upon you who are of more value than many sparrows? Yes, God cares. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he says, the caster cares upon him, for he cares for you. So God shows that He has anticipated this question from His creature. Does He care about me? And He has tried to affirm it over and over again in Scripture that in fact He does. He does greatly. So what can we do to better understand this and appreciate the care of God? Well, first off, sometimes we just have to be patient. We have to be patient. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, 30, and 31, it says that He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young man shall utterly fail. And I think he emphasizes the age there because often we think that it's the young that have the stamina, that they've got, you know, the midnight oil to burn. But even they can fail and they can grow faint and weary. But he says in verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who? Who shall walk and not faint? Who shall run and not be weary? Those that wait on the Lord. Those that will be patient and wait for His time for things to be taken care of. You know, there's been individuals that I have talked with in the past and discussed. They've been discouraged. They have, and this runs in my family with my brother and sister, looking for that special person. And of course, they have set their heart that they will not marry someone that's not a Christian. They want to make sure that they would marry someone that loves the Lord and wants to serve God faithfully. And it's discouraging to have to continue to wait for that other person. And yet, we have to remember that sometimes there could be in the mind and the providence of God that He's preparing someone else over there that's special as well. And that they would meet at the appropriate time. I don't know. But we have to wait on the Lord for those particular situations. Things that are beyond our reach and our control. What I can do is affect me and prepare me and pray that there's someone else that's doing the same as well. Sometimes that there is stress that takes place in the job, as I have just shared with you myself. I know I'm not alone in that. I realize that there's others that also struggle with difficult situations at their employment. And again, that can cause us great stress and anxiety and sleepless nights. And sometimes we just have to wait and be patient. Sometimes we're persecuted because of what we believe in regards to the truth. And you'll have co-workers there that will rebuke you and mock you and tease you. And you have to bare your teeth and go through it as best you can. Wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength. Maybe you're frustrated with school. That was one thing that frustrated me years ago when I was in college and I was wanting to be more of service to the Lord and His church and to be used more. And I felt like I was burning my oil on school and college. And I remember one individual told me, he said, "Listen, look, the Bible tells you whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." They said, "That applies to you at school too. That's your job right now." And he was right. He was right. I had to do it with all my might, as best as I could for the Lord. And to do it as best I could, knowing that it wouldn't last forever. And indeed it didn't. Realize that there's some that have to be patient and wait on the Lord for a child. You know, that's something that even Julie and I struggled with for years, is, and eventually had to go to fertility help as well. And many prayers and tears and heartaches one went through. And again, I realize we're not alone in those kinds of struggles. I realize many have tried and many have failed, and it's difficult. But sometimes we just have to be patient. Sometimes we just have to wait on the Lord. And He won't fail you. He won't. In Luke chapter 10, Luke the 10th chapter, Jesus shared with us the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we usually read that from the perspective of the Samaritan and him coming along and doing the good deed and duty that should have been done by others that came first. But I want you to think about this parable for a moment from the perspective of the certain man who was robbed. In verse 30, "So a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." So here's this man who's been harmed greatly, in pain, naked, and penniless, and powerless. And from his perspective, things might be getting better, because now it says, "By chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." How puzzling that must have been for that certain man. To have the prospect of hope come and then for it to glimmer and then vanish away. And to think, "Wait a second, I thought help was coming. And it didn't come." And then verse 32, "Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Again, that glimmer of hope seemed to reappear. And this time it was greater, because this time at least he looked at him. He came over and saw him and thought, "Surely this is the time. Surely this is the occasion in which passion will be shown and care and mercy would be shown." And yet it wasn't the time. So here you are naked. You're half dead. That means you're barely alive. And yet you still have to be patient. You have to wait on the Lord. And waiting paid off, because in verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." This man took care of him probably better than he deserved. He was not only repaired and made well again, but also given further sustenance that he might continue to stay and continue to be healed while the man would go on. He had to wait on the Lord. Sometimes you and I have to do that too. We just have to be patient. Sometimes we just have to repent. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3 that sin is not something that brings us happiness in life. It will not sustain joy. It will always crush it. And in Acts chapter 3, this is the way Peter put it when he was trying to encourage individuals to obey the gospel, to become a Christian, to have their sins washed away. In Acts 3 verse 19, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," listen to this, "so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Times of refreshing. And that's the way it ought to be, a new start, a release of the burden and of the guilt that crushes us. You know, many sometimes are overcome by their guilt or their anger or their bitterness, or these things that the Bible speaks of as malice, and it just bores a hole into our soul. And we have to learn to ask for forgiveness for that and to be refreshed by the Lord. We become hardened in time by sin, and that can make us, again, very sad. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that it is hard, that the way of a transgressor is hard. And in Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs 22 and verse 8, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow." Will reap sorrow. It's a guaranteed recipe. We sow iniquity, we will have sorrow. We will have sorrow. Could this not be any better illustrated than, again, another parable of our Lord in Luke chapter 15 this time? Luke the 15th chapter. Where there it speaks of a son who wanted to rebel against the father. And it says there in verse 11, "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" You see, his sin brought him sorrow. It brought him pain. It brought him heartache. But when he repented, times of refreshing came. Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, kill it, and let us what? Let us eat and be happy. Mary, for my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Sometimes, friends, we just have to repent if there's sin in our life. You can't hold on to that and think that you're going to be happy and times of refreshment from the Lord will come. You have to give it up and release it. And He'll forgive you and times of refreshing will come. In all times, though, we must trust that He knows what is best. Trust. Trust. That is almost a synonym for faith. Biblical faith. The idea that we have complete and implicit understanding that He knows what is best and that we will obey Him regardless of the outcome. You know, we have a song we sing we call Standing on the Promises. Standing on what? The promises. That's all you and I have. None of us have ever had a portal of heaven open where we walked in, visited it for a little while, and walked back out and say, now we know exactly what awaits us. No, we stand on the promises. We trust Him. We believe it to be true and to be sure. Psalm 2 verse 12 says, Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, it says, Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the rivers, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Who is the one that can have that strength and stability to not be anxious in the year of drought? Verse 7, the man who trusts in the Lord. Whose hope is in the Lord. I think of David when I think of one that trusted in the Lord. And I'd like to share some words of David in 2 Samuel 22. David, after he had been many years, I speak of months, David could speak of years. Years where he was on the run. Years where he had no home. Years where he would had different places where he would sleep at night because he feared for his life. One day God delivered him. He waited on the Lord and he was delivered. And these are the words that came to David's mind when he thought about praising God for such a deliverance. 2 Samuel 22 verse 1 says, Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and my horn, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now he describes the scene as he lived in it. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and He's heard my voice from His temple. and my cry enters his ears. David said, at those times I knelt and I prayed hard. And he heard my prayer. And so God acted in his time. And so now he describes in very poetic language the way in which God reacted and acted to the prayer. Verse 8, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies, and from the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hate me, for they were too strong for me. What was too strong for David, he knew was well enough for God to take care of. God would deliver him. Verse 19, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He was my support. Continuing in verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to who? To all who trust in him. We have to put our trust in him. And friends, has he not earned it and proven it to us that he is indeed mindful of us, that God does care about me? When you think about how he's made salvation possible when I deserve damnation, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while I was still an enemy, Christ died for me. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And even when we have become saved, he provides a way of escape from temptation when temptation comes to us again. He's told us that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that he'll make the way of escape possible. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it tells us that we have a high priest that sympathizes with us because he knows what it's like to be tempted. And beyond all that, he's provided his wonderful church. Bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, Acts 20 and verse 28. Instituted by him, belonging to him, where you and I gain encouragement and nourishment, instruction, and worship. All of this are tools that he's given to lead us home. To lead us to heaven. Yes, I'll trust him. We ought to all trust him in all times because we know that he knows what is best and he's proven that's true. And last for this morning, in all times we must put our trust in him, but we also must put our problems in perspective. I need this point a lot right here. When I compare my problems to, say, the problems of Noah, imagine how discouraging it would be to have a whole world against you and only to have your wife, your sons, and their wives with you. How lonely it must have felt. 8 souls that would be saved from the previous world. No, I don't think my problems are as big as Noah's. What about Joseph's? Have I spent 3 years in a prison cell for a crime I didn't commit? No, I did not. Did I have my family for 22 years of my life thinking that I was dead? No, I have not. What about Job? How are my problems in comparison to Job? Have I lost all my children in one day? And all my health at the same time? No, I have not. What about someone like Daniel? Been faithful all his life. Then he has to die for it by being thrown into a lion's den. And he was really willing to die for it, ready to die for it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we could say the same as well. What about Jesus? Never sinned once. And yet he died for it. That puts my problems in perspective. I can compare myself to people even in the world sometimes and put my problems in perspective. I was in Arby's the other day studying and looked out the window and there was a man on a walker, completely hunched over, walking down the street the best he could, dragging his feet. My old neighbor, Bob, he was in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the waist down. I remember asking him one time, Bob, how do you cope the best you can mentally? And he said he just thinks about people that have it worse than him. He thinks about a woman he met that was paralyzed from the neck down. And even that man on that walker, who looked so sorry the other day, has it better than that woman. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's one of the lessons that God was wanting us to understand when we think about our struggles and our difficulties and our problems, to put them in perspective. Because he says in Hebrews 12 verse 4, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You've not done it. And so when you back into verse 3, he says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest what? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. What is he saying? He's saying, you put your problems in perspective. You think about others that have had it worse, and especially your Lord, lest you become weary. Lest you become discouraged in your souls. I can think about people like Anippus in Revelation chapter 2 who died for the faith. And those in Revelation chapter 6 verses 9 through 11 who also died for the faith. In fact, the book of Revelation primarily was written to those Christians that were dying right and left. And the Bible says to me and to you, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In all times, I need to put my problems in better perspective. We don't have this song in our songbook, but in our old songbook, it was number 474, His Eyes on the Sparrow. And there's some touching stanzas in that song. We sing in that song, why should I feel discouraged? And we say in the chorus, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Why should my heart be lonely? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. So no, we can't say, nobody cares, God doesn't care. Because we're assured from Jesus Christ Himself that His eye is on the sparrow and I know He watches me. I hope this lesson has been helpful to you as it has been for me. And I need to go over these notes and thoughts again and again and again. If you're not a Christian, we want you to have this kind of peace that comes from God when your sins are forgiven, when you repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian and you've fallen away, again, times of refreshing can be yours as well when you repent of those sins as well. Make no mistake about it, Christian or non-Christian, God cares about you. He's made that clear. Do you care about Him? Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.
Far on high, someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be?